I want to invite you to open your phone to Philippians chapter 2. Your phone, your Bible, however it is that you have God's Word with you this morning. We're talking about joy. We're talking about joy. I think the ultimate question for us when it comes to joy is, where do we find it? Where do we get it? I think that's the battle. Well, I think joy comes from this, or I think joy is found in this kind of life or in this kind of set of circumstances. Where do we find joy? The book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, those who have come before us and have lived a life of faith in following Jesus, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnared us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us." How many like to run? Okay, see, do you see that you're the minority? Do you see that? I'm putting my hand down because I don't like to run. Following Jesus and this life of faith is described over and over in God's Word as a race that we're running. Let us run with endurance. You know what that implies, right? That it's not a sprint, but that it is marathon, that it's going to be a long race. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured the cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Amen? So when we look to Jesus, we find the answer, at least in part, where we find joy. And we're not necessarily going to like this answer, but if we look to Jesus and his example, we can begin to answer this question, that we find joy in sacrifice. We find joy in sacrifice. Now, sometimes that pops up in our life. Birthdays. And you go out and you spend way more money than you should for somebody that you love, right? Kids, wife, people in your life. My brother has a birthday in a couple of days, and Becky and I were out yesterday, and we were at a store, and I began to see things, and I went, ooh, I want to get that for him, and I want to get, yes, I shopped yesterday for his birthday in 2 days. Some of you are judging me right now, but go ahead, judge me all you want. But I would find something I like, and what's the next thing I did? I turned it over for what? You really are judging me. But you're right, I did. I would, and then I would find two things that were kind of the same. I had these plaques that I were looking at, and I liked them both, and I made the decision based upon, oh, you're so judgmental. But you're right. But I tell you this, we get in the car, we got these two items, and Becky picked out a bag, and there was joy in thinking of putting these things together, spending that money, spending that time, and then giving it to him later this week and seeing him enjoy that. Now, that's a small sacrifice, but it does pop up in our lives like that sometimes. The challenge is when the sacrifice pops up into our life and we look at it as what it's going to cost us. And when we zoom in and we stay on what it's going to cost us, the joy gets sucked out of it. Now, the writer of Hebrews says, this is a race you're in. This is a race that you're running to follow Jesus, and you need to make sure you've got your eyes fixed on him. My eyes need to be fixed on him because he is not only the author and perfecter of my faith, he is my example. He is my master. I am his disciple. And a disciple looks at its master and says, I want to be like him. I want to follow him. I want to talk like him. I want to walk like him. Now I'm thinking of a Disney movie. But I want to talk like him and walk like him. I want my life to reflect him. And so I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. And as I fix my eyes on Jesus, the next words in this text are, you need to understand that it was the joy that was set before Jesus. It was the joy which we can put our name right there in that text. I can read that and say it was because of Kurt that Jesus endured the cross and he suffered what he did and he sacrificed what he did. See, Jesus models for us that We find joy in sacrifice because Jesus did. And in our text that we're in the middle of in Philippians, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, remember he's writing from prison. He is in prison as he is writing these words. And he writes them to this church, and he's been building a case. And we come to these moments like we do this morning in chapter 2, verse 12, where he then wants to apply it. And in the Holman Christian Standard, it says, so then. Some versions will say, therefore. The idea is that what we've just looked at and what he just penned was what we saw last week, that Jesus came and he took on the form of a man and he lived among us and he humbled himself, even to the point of the death of a criminal. And he went to the cross. And God highly exalted his name, gave him a name above all other names. It's not accidental. It's by the direction of the Holy Spirit that we're given this picture of Jesus' sacrifice and suffering and then his exaltation and his elevation. This is that famous passage that we're familiar with, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. See, God celebrates, he honors Jesus' willingness to sacrifice the way that he did. Paul says, so then, therefore, and now he's going to challenge us to follow in his footsteps. He's going to challenge us to do the same that Jesus, that he sacrificed everything for joy, that Jesus found joy in his sacrifice, in the Father's will. Paul's going to challenge us to do the same thing. He says, so then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, I'm in jail. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to will and to act for his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. I'm going to read that sentence again. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that, another clue, here's the structure of a sentence. He's now going to point to something. So that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom, among this perverted and crooked generation, you shine like stars in the world. Now, Paul just unfolded this memory, this reminder of Jesus and what he's done for us, and he reminds them of how the Father responds to that and the result of it, and then he makes it personal and he turns it in on us and he challenges us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And he begins by saying, you know, let me just remind you of your history. You've always obeyed. He reminds them of their journey, their faith journey, the race that they've been on. We can go back to the book of Acts and we can reflect again as we did at the beginning of this study. Remember, this is the Philippian jailer. This is how the church began. Remember, Paul and Silas were in prison and God set them free, and the jailer is going to take his life because his prisoners are escaping. And Paul says, no, we haven't escaped. We're all here. And he falls on his knees and he says, I don't get this. You guys were singing earlier and now you can go free and you're not. And tell me what I must do to be saved, to be set free. I want what you have. And he takes them to his home and he treats their wounds, and he and his whole family put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the church in Philippi begins. And he says, this journey you've been on, you've obeyed, not only when I've been there, but even now in my absence. And then he challenges them. He says, I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is an interesting phrase, fear and trembling. It's used once in the Gospels, and the only other person that uses it is Paul. Sometimes when we have a phrase like this, you're like, what, you know, what exactly does this mean? It helps if we look in the way that it's used in other portions in the Bible. And the one that really jumped out for me was Paul uses the same phrase when he comes to the church in Corinth. And he says, I came to you with much fear and trembling. He came to this very metropolitan, cosmopolitan. It would be like going to New York City or going to San Francisco or going to Paris or London, one of these, you know, international cities. And I came and I didn't come in wisdom. I didn't come with all these skill set. I came with much fear and trembling. I believe this phrase is Paul's way of conveying this humble reliance upon God and this humble recognition of who God is and his grace in my life. When you work out your salvation, you work out your own salvation. The phrase work out means to produce, to bring to a completion. You do that with fear and trembling. You reflect on what you have in Jesus Christ. You ground yourself back in the reality of who God is and what the grace of God has done in your life. That's something that he's calling us to do, to live out. It's not a one-time thing. It's something that you need to do regularly. You remember Jesus knelt before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane and he tried to get his disciples to pray with him. They fell asleep, right? Do you remember what Jesus was walking through? The reality of what was coming, the reality of what he was about to face. He had taken on human form. He was in a body like ours with nerve endings and he could feel pain. He could feel rejection. He could feel the suffering. And he said, Father, if there's any other way. And then what did he say? No. You what? Not my will, but your will be done. Paul says you need to work out your salvation, what it is that you have because of Jesus Christ, with fear and trembling, with a humble recognition of who God is and the grace that he's poured into your life. And as you do that, be reminded of this. It's God who is working in you. This word working, even though it's similar in English to the one before, this is a different Greek word. It's energeo, which means energy. Sounds like energy, doesn't it? He says it's God that is the energy. It's God who is the power that's in you. And what is God doing in me? We saw a couple of weeks ago that what Jesus starts, he finishes. Does Jesus need to work in your life every day? He certainly does mine. I can have an amazing day with God and get up the next day and it all kind of falls apart, right? It's like, what happened to yesterday? I want to relive yesterday. And things are going wrong and my attitude stinks and I'm making bad choices. And I need Jesus to work in me every day. I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling, with a humble recognition of who God is and the grace that he's pouring into my life. And I need to be reminded that it's God who is working in me. And look at what he's doing in you and me. He's enabling us both to will, which is the desire, and to act, which is the action, for his good purpose, for his good plans. Now, church, be encouraged, because what he's saying is you're not always going to have the desire to do the right thing. You're not always going to be in the right place where you want to, oh, Jesus, just take everything. I'm all in today. Now, you have those moments, but the reality is we have lots of other moments where, you know what, this really stinks. I'm trying to remember why, you know, what I signed up for. This isn't what I envisioned when I trusted Jesus and the promises of God's Word and what I thought it would look like. Today, I'm not even sure I want to follow Jesus. And as the day goes on, your attitude changes, and who is it that's working in you? It's Jesus, right? It's not your willpower. It's not trying to be a better person. It's not, you know, going to Oprah or Dr. Oz or whoever and finding that person and getting that information and then I'm going to do the right thing. Paul says it's God who works in you and me to even give us the desire so that when I find myself wanting to obey Jesus and I'm drawn to him and I want to live for him, I can't take credit for that. That's his presence. That's the Holy Spirit in me saying, let me work in you and stir in you the desire, and then I will lead you to the action, to the obedience of what I want you to do. It's okay. God made them to talk. It's God who's working in you, enabling you both to will and to act of his good purpose. So here's the practical application. Here's what I do with that. I embrace that. And then he says this, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Let's take out our Sharpies and let's just cross out that phrase in our Bible. Can we do that together? Who said yes? No, we can't. We would like to sometimes. Do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless and pure. Don't miss the connection there. Paul says it's critical that as you live out your faith, as you are walking with God, in the setting that he's put you in, you're following Jesus, it's not just enough to do what is right, but our attitude, our heart needs to be into it, in it as well. Grumbling and arguing is just exactly what you think it is. We know what grumbling is, right? And we know what arguing is. Who are we arguing with? We're arguing with God. Sometimes we're arguing with our spouse, or our boss, or our neighbor, or our kids, or our grandkids, or ourselves. No? I'm the only one that argues with myself in the car? Do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless and pure. Blameless means free from fault or free from defect. Pure means free from guile. So you take those two words and he says this. Do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be, that you may live out the reality of your salvation that you've been working through. And here's the reality of your salvation. You're free from guilt and you're free from guile. You're free from guilt and you're free from bitterness. He says you live your life in the setting that he's put you, in the place that he's put you. For me, Paul says right now it's in prison. For you, it's in the city of Philippi. For us, it's in Northern California and all the circumstances that are a part of our life. He says you do everything. You live out your life. No exceptions, attitudes, words, actions, without grumbling, without arguing, so that the result will be that you will live out the salvation that God's given you, and it's free from guilt, and it's free from guile. You know what guile is, right? It's this bitterness. It's that stuff that comes up, you know? I don't want to be too gross, but when you burp. Isn't that the word, burp? You burp and vomit at the same time a little bit. Are you awake? I want to see. Are you ready for lunch? You know, it's just that, And you know the face that it gives you, right? He says, you live out your salvation. You live it out in the place that I've put you, and you're free from guilt. You shouldn't be living out your faith in Jesus with shame or guilt, because you're forgiven. You're free. You've been cleansed. You've been washed. And you shouldn't be living out your faith in Christ, your salvation, with guilt and bitterness. Look what's going on in my life. Look what's going on in my country. Look what's going on in my planet. Look what's going on in my... He says, do everything without arguing, grumbling and arguing, so that you can live out this salvation God intends, blameless and pure, children of God. What he's reminding you and I of is that we represent our Father in this world. The vast majority of people on this planet are going to get their at least first initial taste picture, and maybe this is all they will get, of the Father from you and me. He said, well, they can just open up. Yes, they can. But whether or not they will, I don't know. Well, they can just come to church and they can experience. Yes, they can. But the vast majority in our people in our world, the people in your world and my world, the taste, the initial taste, maybe the only taste that they get of who the Father is you and me. He says, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You do everything without arguing and complaining, without grumbling, so that you can be this blameless and pure testimony of who God is. You are his children. You represent him. And you're faultless. That's our standing in Christ. Church, we've got to somehow come to the grips with the reality of what the cross has done for us. It's not about pride. It's not about I'm better than other people. Look at I can do. You know, it's the recognition that what God has done in my life, I am faultless. I am without blemish. It's the same word that was used in the Old Testament, the Hebrew version of this Greek word. When you brought a sacrifice, when you brought the lamb to the temple, it was to be faultless. It was to be without blemish. It was to be perfect. And Paul says, in Christ, you are faultless. You're without blemish. You're perfect in him. That's contrasted with what? Our circumstances. Children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation. A crooked and perverted generation. The word crooked here is just that. It's crooked. It's the idea that people are kind of living life like this. They're kind of, you know, and then they're kind of, and then they, you know, and they just, they don't know where they're going. And it's just this crooked path. And it's all over the place. And then he says, not only is it crooked, but then there is this perverted element. And the word perverted means literally to step off the path. So this generation that you live in, Paul says to the Philippians, first of all, they're crooked. They're just, they don't know where they're going. They're trying all kinds of different things. And even when the path is clear, even when the right way is presented to them, they step off of it and they reject it, even though there it is, and they go their own way. Does that sound like 2017? Yeah. Sounds like it to me. So Paul, where are you going with this? You've reminded us of what Jesus has done, the example that he's given for us, and you've reminded us of how the Father responded to that and what the Father has done. And now you're telling us that we need to kind of take an inward look and we need to work out with this humble recognition of who God is and his grace in our life, what he's given us, and that I'm to walk through whatever I face without arguing, without murmuring and arguing, and I'm to do it in such a way that people see the Father in me. And you've made it clear that the place that I'm to do that is in my generation, in my world, and you've described what it is, to what end. You see what he says? Among whom you shine like stars in the world. Among whom you shine like stars in the world. Paul is asking you and me as followers of Jesus to step into the spotlight, to step into the spotlight for the good of those around us. Paul is telling us you need to be living out your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to be living out your salvation in public, in full view of the people in your life. Now, are we doing that now? Not so much. It's good to be here, right? This is where we come together and we worship him and we get reoriented and we ask God to show us again who he is. We worship him in prayer and singing. We come to the Lord's table and we worship him and we remember what Jesus has done for us. And then we go from here and we hide in our homes. Or we downplay our testimony at work. Or we, you know what, it's just not politically kind of safe right now to talk about Jesus Christ and the way, the truth, and the life. It's not really accepted to live out this idea that I'm a sinner. I wasn't born good and then my environment messed me up. My environment had its impact on me. I'm looking at my parents. My dad's smiling, my mom is not. So I'll deal with that afterwards. But I was born in sin. And I have this condition, I have this situation that I'm in from birth that I can't fix. I can't be good enough. I can't earn my way out of this. I can't change the situation that I'm in. I need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. That's not really like acceptable to even talk about that or live that out. Paul says, God has placed you and me right where he's placed you and me so that we would intentionally step into the spotlight for the benefit of others. Let me say it this way. This is God's good purpose for you and me. This is his purpose for our life. We were designed for this, to step into the spotlight and live out our salvation. We are called to let our light shine. In fact, God's heart is to bring light into a dark world. And how is he going to do that? Through us. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? You are the light of the world. Wait a minute, Jesus is the light of the world. But Jesus was returning to the right hand of the Father, and he promised to give us the Holy Spirit. To what end? That we would be the light of the world. Paul is saying, you got to step into the spotlight. You want joy? Then step into the spotlight. Well, that's gonna be sacrificial. Yes, it is. As Jesus hung on the cross and he gave his life, that was hugely sacrificial. And it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured that. He sacrificed for our benefit. Paul says, step into the spotlight. Put your life on display. Jesus himself in Acts chapter 1 said, you are my witnesses. You are my martyreo, a word that we recognize more as martyr. When it was used in the first century, it just meant to give testimony. It just meant to speak about what you know. But as the centuries unwinded, martyreo became synonymous with those who opened their mouth and lived their life publicly for Jesus, often lost their life. And so here in 2017, we think of martyr, not as somebody who gives their testimony on the witness stand, but somebody who's willing to sacrifice their life, right? That's what it's become to mean over the centuries, because it was so associated with people that were willing to say, hey, I want you to know about Jesus. I want you to know what he's done for me. I want you to know what he's done for you on the cross. People didn't always want to hear that. In many, many, many cases, people lost their lives. Paul is asking you and me to step into the spotlight, to step into the spotlight for the good of others. I'm not sure that's the best place to put a break there. I think this next phrase, hold firmly to the message of life, can be in the previous thought, it can be in the thought of this next sentence, but that's where we're going to start. Hold firmly the message of life. Hold firmly to the word, logeo or logos, the word of life, the gospel message. Hold firmly, hold on to the message of life. Paul says, then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run in vain or labor for nothing. But even if I, now he's going to just give a brief testimony. He's already talked about it in verse 1, chapter 1. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, even if my life is just poured out as a drink offering, referring to the Old Testament offerings where you would bring the best, the first of the olive harvest, the oil, and you would come and you would pour it out on the altar. You would sacrifice it to Jesus. You know, the picture there is you can't recover that. You get what I mean? I was getting in the car this morning and I had a cup of coffee, and being who I am, I ended up dumping it all over my shirt. Hopefully you can't see it. All over the back seat of the car, my briefcase, the puppet plant for the clubhouse this morning. My daughter asked me to print. I got coffee all over the place. It was impossible for me to recover that coffee. It was gone. The picture here is, he says, my life is poured out like this drink offering on the altar in worship to God. It's just poured out. It's used up. It's gone. He said, even if that's the case, if my life is just poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, church in Philippi, what does Paul say? I'm glad and I rejoice. Paul says, I have joy in that. Say, Paul, you're in prison. This can't be the life that you would thought you would have in following Jesus. All that's happened, you can't, really, this can't be what you, if my life is used up in the sacrifice and service of your faith, that God can use it to encourage you, challenge you, help you grow, then I, Paul says, am full of joy. Where do we find joy? We find joy in the sacrifice. Jesus found joy in the sacrifice. Paul found joy in the sacrifice. I'm glad I rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you also should rejoice and share your joy. Here, the word glad and rejoice are the exact same two words as rejoice and share your joy. They're the same two words. Paul says, I'm glad. I rejoice. And I'm excited to pour out my life for your benefit. You also should have the same attitude. You too will find joy in your sacrifice. So he's calling us to step into the spotlight. Let me say this, and we'll wrap this up. He's also showing us how to invest our lives, to invest our lives directly into the joy of others. Isn't that Paul's testimony? Isn't that his example? Try to wrap your head and your heart around that. It can be challenging. It was for me. It is for me. It will be for us. But that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I just want you to directly pour your life, invest your life directly into the joy of others. Say it this way, when you sacrifice and you serve others, you are investing directly into their joy. He says, I want you just to invest in the lives of other people. You have to trust God's heart towards you. That's why he says you got to hold firmly to the word of life, the message of life. Hold on to the gospel. Church, do we believe the gospel? I mean, do we really believe it? Do we believe that it is the power of God to transform our lives? And do we believe it is the power of God to transform the lives of those around us? Yeah. Say yes. I'll say yes with you. But the reality is the answer is really found in how we work out our salvation with fear and trembling and live as lights in a crooked and perverse generation. You pull back from it, you retreat from it, you come back to, quote, safety. You do not believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. We can say it all we want. Paul said it needs to be seen in our lives. And Paul has street cred, does he not? As he writes from prison, you must embrace your heritage in the church. Nothing has changed from Paul's day till now. Do we get that? Say, well, yeah, but look, you're teaching from an iPad, technology, whoa, you're drinking from a styrofoam cup, and you've got the Bible in print, which they didn't have in that. Yeah, all those things have changed, but what has not changed is Paul's instruction here by the Holy Spirit that the generation that we live in today is crooked and perverse, just like the generation was that Paul lived in that first century AD. It's no different. He's also saying that what Jesus intends, what God intends, is that your life, my life today, shines like stars in the heaven in 2017, just as the church in Philippi was to shine like stars in the heavens to that generation of that first century AD. He's also saying that the power of the gospel to save and to transform, that Paul was willing to give his life for in that first century AD, he's claiming that that gospel has the same exact power today to transform and to change lives. The question is, do we believe that? One of the ways that we will discover that we truly believe it is when we grasp a hold of this principle that Jesus modeled and Paul modeled, is that you really do find joy in sacrifice, in service to others. When you put your life out there, when you're willing to invest directly into the joy of others, you have to trust his heart. You have to embrace your heritage as the church. We have 2,000 years. And then you must know the joy that comes in the Holy Spirit. And that's our hope. Let me close with these verses. You know these verses well. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes or whatever it is that will work for you to zoom in, to focus. And I want you to hear these words. It is by grace you are saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. We are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we would walk in them. Before Paul penned these words by the Holy Spirit, Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us in Matthew 5, that you are the light of the world, and you need to live out your faith so that your generation would see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do we get it? There's joy in the sacrifice. There's joy in living out our faith publicly, openly, in the lives of those that God has placed us. This, in fact, is what I was created for before time began. Kurt Pearson was created to know Jesus, to be transformed by the gospel, and then to find joy in living out my faith in the crooked and perverse generation that he would choose to put me. And the same is true for you. Where do we find joy? We find joy in Christ. We find joy in serving Christ. We find joy in living our lives following Jesus' example. Amen. Will you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to grab a hold with humility and with gratitude what it is that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us in the moments that we have left together this morning, that we would truly worship you. We would truly worship your Son, Jesus Christ. That we would drink deeply of the grace that you have poured into our lives. Father, we need to be filled. We need to be refreshed. We need to be renewed, because in just a few minutes, we're going to go from this place and we're going to go into the crooked and perverse generation that you, in your sovereignty, have placed us. The places of work and the places we live and the places where we fellowship and have entertainment and just interact with people and shop. All the things that you've made a part of our lives. God, you have put us there intentionally that we might shine. Literally bring the light into those dark places. Father, help us now in these moments just to drink deeply of your love and of your grace for us, that we might be prepared, we might have what we need in your Son Jesus to go from this place and shine for you, Father. Help us to represent you well as your children. May people see you clearly in us. In Jesus' name, amen.